think sometimes we don't offer ourselves because we're afraid. I think we're afraid that it won't be enough. But you, Lord, have offered your body as a sacrifice so that we could live and offer our own. So willingly today, Lord, help us to be willing to offer every part of us, to offer them for your glory, to serve. Lord, that you would be honored because you made us. You perfected us. And you love us and call us. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done.
Could we do that last verse again? I want to invite you to try something if it would be honest for you. There's kind of a posture of openness. If you would be willing, you don't have to do this, but if you'd be willing to just place your hands out in front of you as you sing, it says, take my life and let it be consecrated. The word consecrated means like dedicated or holy to you. Maybe that would be a courageous thing for you to do, is just pray that as we... Actually, we're going to sing it, but you can sing and pray at the same time. I encourage you to pray this song and offer yourselves to God.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee.
Take my feet.
Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee.
Amen, Lord. If we can't pray anything else, Lord, we pray those words. Take them. Take us. We pray this in your name. Amen.
First time I noticed it, it involved me. Not about me, but it involved me. I had, for whatever reason, volunteered to teach a fifth grade Sunday school class. And I had my Bible open in the lesson, and I was reading and explaining something to these fifth graders, and all of a sudden, I realized that this was something different than just me. For whatever it's worth, I felt God speaking through me. I got really nervous and scared because I thought, what is this all about? I noticed it again many times later, but one time that stands out in my mind was a guy named Fred. He was teaching little kids as well, and he came up to me and the pastor of the church. He said, I felt like God was working through me. I've never felt that before in my life. He said, that was amazing. And his eyes were all lit up, and I thought, that is so cool. Several years later, I was in my home in Connecticut, and Tracy and Diane came over to our house, and they knocked on the door. Bonnie had just had a miscarriage, and we were kind of rattled. And Tracy and Diane came into our home and asked if they could visit with us. And I thought, what are you guys doing? I knew them, and I'm the pastor. And they came to my house, and they said, we're just here to read some scripture to you and pray for you and Bonnie. And I was like, I was blown away. And as they did that, again, it may seem weird to some of you, but it's like God filled the room through them. And he ministered to us, Tracy did and Diane did. It was something of mercy coming out of them. It was like different than a normal conversation, different than a guy teaching kids in a normal way. There's something of the spiritual when you are serving God in the way he desires and has made you to serve. There's something of the power of God that even though you don't realize it even all the time, that God is taking what you're doing, the movement of your hands, the movement of your feet, the vocalizations of your voice, the sound of your listening, whatever God has called you, the organization of papers, whatever it is, where God has gifted you in a way that that's the way he wants you to serve, and you realize that you're doing something out of the ordinary, you're doing something of a spiritual nature, you're doing something of the spiritual giftedness you have inside of you, and I realize I want, as a pastor, I want everybody on the face of the earth to feel that and experience that emotion or that sense that God is using you in a way to impact the world and his kingdom in little ways and in large ways. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. About the gifts of the Spirit, about spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant. Basically, what he's saying is he's responding to some questions that the people of Corinth had about gifts, and some of the gifts were being abused, and some of the gifts were being highlighted, and he just wants to teach them. And let me just explain this. Spiritual gift, what is that? Here's what the Bible teaches, that every person who's a follower of Jesus Christ has something placed inside of you by the Holy Spirit. Something for you where when you engage that gift, when you engage that act of service, there's something of the kingdom of God that is blessed and that works through you in a way different than other things you do. It's something of the supernatural. If you will, you know, when I was a little kid, I remember standing on my dining room table. I was probably 5 or 6 years old, and I wanted a superpower. The superpower I wanted was I wanted to fly. I had just seen Peter Pan. And I thought, I want to do this. And then my mom talked me down off the ledge, right? But every one of us has a superpower. Now, it may not feel like the ability to fly. It may not feel like the ability to transport yourself. It may not be flames. It may not. But there's something that God has placed in you that will make a spiritual impact when you engage it. In 1 Corinthians or Romans chapter 12, verse 6, it says this. In his grace, meaning his unmerited favor for you, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. He's made each of us, he's placed something of his Holy Spirit in each of us, in every follower of Jesus Christ, for you to do something well, different than just good, something really good. In 1 Corinthians 12, 7, it says a spiritual gift is given to each of us. So we can help each other, that there's something in you, something in me, something in every follower of Jesus Christ that's given so that you can help one another, so that you can impact each other. In 1 Corinthians 12, 18 says, but our bodies have many parts and God has put each part just where he wants it. Can you imagine, by the way, if you had your ears where your knees were? Right? Or if your nose was, never mind. Everything goes where it goes. What he's saying is about everyone who's a follower of Jesus Christ, God places you in a local church on purpose for a purpose. That God places you in his church on purpose for a purpose. A spiritual gift is this supernatural ability, this spiritual ability to do things and to do them well. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to us. I want to read the whole chapter, but I'm not going to. unless you highly persuade me. Okay, I'll just read down to verse 14. But there's much more after that, and we'll talk about it. But this is about spiritual gifts. By the way, if you want to learn about spiritual gifts, there's basically four areas in the Bible you look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. Those are the four basic areas where spiritual gifts are discussed the most. Right? So this is 1 Corinthians 12. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Meaning, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to understand. You know that when you were pagans, people without God, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What he's saying is that the first criteria of someone who's going to teach you on spiritual gifts, you got to know that they're a follower of Christ, that they understand spiritual things. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but it is the same Spirit who distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. What he's saying there is that the Holy Spirit will give different things to every person. Not everybody has all of the gifts. Not everybody has every gift. Everybody gets something from the Holy Spirit, a manifestation of the Spirit in you for the work of serving each other, right? And he distributes them just as he wants. Now, to each one, verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. And to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts, many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so that to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. And then he goes on to say things like, the foot should not say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. You notice I'm keeping reading here. It would not be for that reason stop being part of the body. If an ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And so what he goes on and discusses all of these realities of how every one of us is important to the body of Christ. Because God has put something amazing in you for us. So one of the spiritual gifts is the gift of hospitality, right? It's that gift that makes people feel welcome, that gift that makes them feel like they belong, that gift, you know, and that's one of the dreams of this church is we want everybody who walks through those doors to feel like they're welcome in the name of Jesus, that they will be loved regardless of who they are, regardless of where they've been, regardless of what they've done, that everybody who walks through the doors of the church would be, the knee-jerk of the whole church would be to love them in Jesus' name. And one of those gifts that helps make that happen is the gift of hospitality. That functions like in the parking lot, or in the greeters, or in the ushers. It's the people not just handing out bulletins, not just saying, hi, how are ya? It's people who help create this environment of welcome. And that is like a whole church can take that personality on, but it's certain people who are gifted in that way to make it happen in an exceptional way, along with the congregation. That's really my first point this morning, is your part of the body that matters. You're part of the body, and that matters. Right? That you're a part of us. If God has brought you to be a part of Hope Church, if God has brought you into his kingdom, he has you on purpose and for a purpose. I say that all the time. God has you on purpose and for a purpose. And you're part of the body. You are part of the body. That you may feel like you're an ear, you may feel like you're a toe, you may feel like you're a knee, you may feel like you're a kidney. I don't know what you are. Right? But the point is that God has you a part of a body on purpose, and that matters to him. That it says in the scriptures that he puts every one of us where he wants us on purpose, that God distributes the spiritual gifts and then arranges the parts how he desires. And so I say this all the time. I don't think anybody ever comes here by accident. I don't think God ever just like, oh my goodness, how did they end up in my church?
I don't think God's ever said, oh, did you see that? Who knew he would come? God's never surprised that you're here. And if you're here, he wants you in his kingdom. If you're here, he wants you to know that he loves you. If you're here, he wants you to know that he would like to be your Savior. And if you're here, he will put something in you to help you belong and serve everyone else. It's this idea that God puts this manifestation and that you have a place in here. You're not here. See, we live in this culture where we think we're the only thing that matters. Not all of us, but there's this individualization of our culture. And it's breaking community down. And by the way, community is not an issue of size. Community is an issue of connectedness. Community is an issue of being able to lean on each other. Community is an issue of being able to support each other. A community is like someone with someone's surrounding them, serving them, each other. I remember the first, I read about this, and then I saw them. The redwood trees down out in California. I'm told this. I didn't dig any up, but I'm told that their roots don't go very deep. But that the roots spread out underneath them, but they intertwine with the roots of the tree next to them. Right? That the trees underground will intertwine their roots so that they're connected to each other, and then their branches reach high into the sky and then rest on each other so that when a storm comes, their roots are intertwined together. You've got to take down the whole woods. When the winds blow, they rest lean on each other. That's part of being a body. It's not just the one tree. It's the whole forest together. That's the way God dreams us being, that every part of us, every piece of us has this part. And we live in this culture that says, you know what? I can be connected with people on Facebook. They don't need to see my face. Why is it called Facebook then? Right? That we have this social media that gives us a false sense of community. And God really does want us to be a part of his body. His people. I was reading another story. Has anybody ever heard, some of you who are farmers, of the Maximilian sunflower? Apparently, it's a breed that grows up in this part of the country. The Maximilian sunflower. It's actually a sunflower that thrives best in community. Right? And so Wendell Berry, who's a novelist, was going on his tour of this guy's farm, and he's with a guy named Wes Jackson, and they noticed this massively tall single sunflower seed, sunflower out on the edge of the field. And it looked like it was thriving from a distance, right? But it was out away from all of the other ones. And the farmer explained to him that that one would not survive. It looks like on the solo, it's done amazingly well. It was taller than all of the others, but that its head was not able to be supported by its body. And that it was going to eventually hollow out and rot. He writes this. Wendell Berry observed that although this solo individualistic plant had grown very tall, it was clearly not healthy. The blossoms were thick and heavy, so heavy that the branches were starting to strain and break under the weight. Berry noted that in one sense that the plant had been successful as a solo plant. After all, it was growing and it was unusually tall. But unfortunately, it had completely failed its intended purpose as a Maximilian sunflower. These plants only thrive and give life as they grow in community, not in isolation. Berry continued to write, "We could say that achieving success solely as an individual was the plant's failure. It had failed because it had lived outside an important part of its definition, which consists of individuality and its community. A part of its healthy potential lay in its community, not just in itself." And here's what I want to remind us to, that because God has called us to be together, because God has put something in you to serve the rest of us, you can never grow to maturity apart from the community of the church. If you flit from place to place to place to place to place to place, and no one ever gets to know you, no one ever gets to dig into your life, no one ever gets to be part of a community with you, no one ever gets to intertwine roots with you, no one ever gets to lean their branches on you, you'll never be mature spiritually. I don't mean that unkindly. I mean that as a heads up. That God has made us with something for each other. That's one of the reasons that we're working on our small group things, where people who have spiritual gifts of hospitality, or spiritual gifts of teaching, or spiritual gifts of exhortation, or spiritual gifts of pastor, or something, could bring a group of people together and get to know each other deeply enough that when your roots need to be reinforced, others can hold on to you. When you feel like your branches are going to collapse in the wind, others can hold on to you and support you. It's the beauty of that thing called the church. that God has you here in a body of Christ. You're part of the body, and that matters, that your peace matters to us. Here's the second point. Your part of the body, your part of the body matters. Whatever you bring to us matters. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? Can you imagine that, by the way? If like your whole body were just a brain. How boring to have all of those ideas and all those dreams and all those things and not being able to execute any of them. Or how awful to just be a hand trying to drag yourself around, right? And the Bible says that every one of us, that when each part of the body helps us become everything that the Father dreams of us being. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the... Did you read that part? If you have a pen in your hand, underline that in Romans chapter 1, 12, verse 4 and 5. The last part, each member belongs to all of the others. Did you hear that? Each member of the body, not just like a member of the church, like you signed a piece of paper, but that if you have Jesus as your Savior and Lord, each member of his family, each member of his body belongs to the, belongs, possessive. Just say this out loud. I am not my own. Go ahead, try it. I belong to Christ. And his church. That's scary, isn't it? Like, there's nothing in the Bible that would indicate that we can be independent apart from the body of Christ. That he puts this part in you, whatever it is that the body needs, he's put it in there for the sake of each other. I'd like to encourage you to think about whether you know where you belong or not, like what piece you are. That's not as important right now. Is I'd like to encourage you to know or understand the reality that God has you here for a purpose that will benefit the rest of the body. And you, I don't know where it is. That's not the point yet. That's not the point yet. The point is just recognize the reality that God has you here not by accident, that he's put something in you that we all need for the whole church to be effective and productive, the way God dreams it, that there's something in you, something of who you are, something the way God's made you, that when you engage it in service, the church, the body of Christ, will be more effective and more productive and more like Jesus. I want to encourage you to realize that the part that you have, that the part you have should matter to all of us. Like you can't say, oh my goodness, I no longer need my foot. That's just dumb. My brother tried that with his fingers in a lawnmower. It just hurts when you reject something. So like the idea of God moving people, like he's... Like, one of the tasks of the staff and the leaders of this church and one of yours is we want to make sure that everybody in the body of Christ has a place where you can serve. Not all of you can serve 30 hours a week. Not all of you can serve an hour a week. But all of you can do something for the body of Christ that God has made you to do. Some of you are in a season where that spiritual gift that you have can only be used every couple weeks. For an hour. Some of you are in a season where your spiritual gift could be unleashed and used here for many hours a week. I don't know what season you're in or what space you're in, but God has put something in you that matters to everybody else. If you have a pen, write this down. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 4. Those are the gift lists. And if you're wondering, you know, it has things like tongues and interpretation of tongues. It has service, prophecy, pastor, teacher, wisdom, knowledge, exhortation, discerning spirits, giving, helps, mercy. By the way, when Jimmy sings sometimes, right, let me tell you a quick story. So we had a young man in our church pass away this week, and he usually sat back in the corner there, and he was in a wheelchair, and he was developmentally disabled, and Jimmy went up to the hospital and sang for the family and for Derek. And Derek's family was there, and I visited him later. And maybe this has happened when Jimmy's in the zone spiritually and he's singing, you realize, oh, he has the spiritual gift of mercy because he makes you feel like God has just soothed you. Right? And that's, you know, someone may have a musical ability, but when that spiritual gift grabs it, you start to notice, oh, that's the thing they bring to the body of Christ. Or when someone speaks to you and you realize, oh, they have the spiritual gift of exhortation. When they talk to me, I want to do better spiritually. And you start to notice all these things that as you start to pay attention to those gifts will help you understand what's possible. They'll help you understand. So like, there's some speaking gifts. There's the gift of teaching and preaching. There's the people gifts, that encouragement or hospitality and leadership and pastor evangelism. There's the supernatural gifts, miracles, healing, tongues, interpretation of tongues. There's service gifts, administration, giving, helps. There's gifts related to creativity in the Bible, like craftsmanship. And there's all kinds of different gifts. The question isn't so much what yours is, it's whether you'll try to figure it out. Right? And here's what happens to people. We start to see other people's gifts, and we cause hurt by that sometimes. Here's what happens to me when I listen to Jimmy sing sometimes. I'm thinking, I really want to be a singer. Like, can you imagine if I could sing and talk? Right? And I start to have spiritual gift envy. Right? And that causes a hurt in the body because it disregards your gift that God has given you, and it makes you want someone else's gift. And that's one of the, so the danger is not to appreciate what God's. There's another thing, and that's I'm guilty of this as well. It's where you see that you have a gift and you want everybody else to feel the same way about it as you do. Right? Now with most of the spiritual gifts, as you mature spiritually, you'll be able to function in all of the areas. I don't have the gift of mercy, but I can be merciful, right? Matter of fact, God commands me to be merciful. I don't have the gift of administration, but I have to learn how to do some administration. The way I do that mostly is I just call Bonnie, who has the gift of administration, right? I say, how would you figure out how to organize this, right? And so all of us, I don't think I have the spiritual gift of giving, but I'm called to give. Right? Some of you have the spiritual gift of giving, and God puts with that usually the ability to make money so that you can advance his kingdom. Right? So whatever spiritual gift you have, the tendency is to project that on others and say, you have to have it too. Right? Gift projection. Here's another problem or way we hurt. It's gift discounting. Now, before you run to Kmart, that's not what I mean, gift discounting. It's not a discount on a gift, like a cheaper gift. It's we discredit it. We think it doesn't matter, and the Bible says it does. That every person matters. Some of you know I raise honeybees. And the honeybees, you would think in the hive that the queen bee was the only bee that mattered. So in a normal box of bees, there's 60, 70, 80,000 bees in there. One queen, about 13, 14 drones, which are the males, and then there's a bunch of worker bees. The females, right? The females in the hive, they do everything that there is to do, right? So I've heard people like refer to people as worker bee people as the with the tone that they don't matter. The whole colony collapses if there aren't worker bees. It's the same in the church, right? You may think my little thing that I contribute isn't important. It's amazingly important to the function of the whole. The only thing I'm questioning about is the male bees. Like, there's one male, he mates with the queen, and then the rest of the males don't do another thing the rest of their life, which has nothing to do with the way men usually are. So you can stop that right now. But every bee at every stage has a purpose to the colony. Here's number three. Do your part in the body. It matters. It matters that you start to do something, right? And you may not even have an idea of where to start, and I'll help with that in a second, but your spiritual gift is not meant for yourself, and it's not meant for the shelf. Let me say that again. Your spiritual gift is not meant for yourself, and it's not meant for the shelf. God has put it in you on purpose, for a purpose. Last week I talked about Jesus saying that he was going to build his church and that the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Do you know one of the ways he builds his church is he puts you in it. He puts his Holy Spirit in you, and then he puts with that Holy Spirit a special ability that when you put all of these stones together, you can build walls. When you put all these pieces together, you can build something that will advance. When you put all these pieces together, you build a better picture of Jesus. And some of us look at the church and we say, it's so messed up. It's failing in this area or this area and this area. And do you think maybe you notice those areas of failure on purpose because God actually has placed that in you so that you will do something about that? Every once in a while, I'll get a call from someone. I've shared this before. Someone will call me and say, have you noticed that so-and-so is missing from church? And I'll say something like, sometimes, well, yes, or sometimes, no, I haven't. And I'll say, have you noticed? And they say, well, of course I noticed. That's why I'm calling you to tell you. You should call them. And I think to myself, and then I say it out loud, you should call them. Because you noticed, and maybe God has put it in you so that you will function in it. Like when you notice kids running around unattended, maybe part of the dream that God has put in you is to help that function better. When you notice paint peeling from the walls, maybe God allows you to notice those things because there's something in you that has a spiritual gift of service or the spiritual gift of helps. Maybe when you notice something, it's because God actually wants you to deal with it, to help make his church more effective and more productive. Then maybe you're the answer to some of that stuff that's broken in the church. Do you know I got a phone? I got an iPhone. In my iPhone, there's a bunch of apps. You notice that? The apps are supposed to make me more effective and productive. Right? I have an app here that says My Fitness Pal. It's supposed to... And I just keep it there on my phone. I don't use it. But it's there to help me. I have an app called Prayer Request, actually developed by a guy that's part of our church. I have an app called The Bible. I have an app called Facebook, GroupMe, Snapchat, Fitbit, Find My Phone. I use that one a lot. Right? These apps are there on purpose, for a purpose. You know, there's a story that Jesus tells about his disciples gathered, and he'd been teaching all day. And the disciples came to him and said, Rabbi, the people are hungry. We should send them home to get food. And Jesus looked at them and said, you feed them. And they said, we don't have anything to feed them with. He says, you feed them. So they start to scour around and look, and they found this little boy with a McDonald's Happy Meal. Right? And they took the Happy Meal up to Jesus and said, well, we could try this. And Jesus began to use it, and the Spirit infused it. And that little meal of a couple loaves of bread and a couple fish multiplied to feed 5,000 men and all the women and children. No one had any idea that that little meal could have such an incredible effect. And some of you have this idea that this little thing that I have in me, this little ability, this little talent, this little skill, what good is that? But God helps you notice something. People are hungry or people are hurting. Maybe you're the app for that. Maybe God has put you in this body, and you're the app for that because it matters. So here's how you look at this. I've got a little acrostic there about how to find your place in the body. The first thing is it's finding your place in the body. Going on a niche hunt is the way I like to call it, to find your niche, right? The first question is, what are you passionate about? You notice it spells hopes. Your heart, your omnibilities, those are your many abilities. I used the word omnibilities because I made that up because it fit with the word hope. Personality, experiences, spiritual gifts. The first thing is your heart. What are you passionate about? Right? I noticed this in my son, Tim, and I don't think he's here, so I'm going to tell a story about him. Since he's a little kid, he's had this heart that it matters when people are excluded. Right, and I remember watching him. He gave his life to Jesus as a little boy, and he used to watch the movie Fox and the Hound. And in the movie, as the fox and the hound grow up, eventually they realize that they are racially different from each other. And so the fox had to go and couldn't hang out with the hound anymore. because it just wasn't done. I remember the first time that I noticed my son watching that, he got to the end of the movie and he put his head on the carpet and he just sobbed. He just sobbed. And so I played it again for him several times. And every time he cried at the end, I thought, what is this? And as I watched him grow up, I realized that there's something about him that I think is God-placed. Part of his heart, part of his passion is to help people who feel excluded, included. God's put something in you that will matter to you. Something of your heart. He's given you abilities that when you engage them, it may not be the final spiritual gift, but when you engage those talents, like, who knew people could draw pictures of me with hair, right? But you take that talent and you infuse it with something of God, and you maybe have the spiritual gift of helps, or the spiritual, and you take those many abilities you have and you surrender them to God. You take your personality, the upfrontness or the background person, or however God, you take your experiences. Some of you have had horrible experiences. What if those belong to God and he could use you through those? And then somewhere in there you find your spiritual gift. See, the point is really, in order for you to really feel a part, you'll have to take part. If you really want to feel a part of the body, you'll have to take part in the body. God has given you a spiritual gift not for yourself and not for the shelf, but to serve each other. Here's one last piece about whatever spiritual gift you discover in you. Let me say it this way. How you do your part in the body matters. How you do your part matters. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the more excellent way. The Apostle Paul, after chapter 12, goes to chapter 13, and he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and have all a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to the hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. By the way, this is written to the church, not a married couple. Right? This is written to the church. So love is patient in the church. Love is kind in the church. In the church, love doesn't envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there's prophecies, they'll cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it will pass away. See, the call of Christ is to do our part, but to do all of it in love for each other and for those who don't know him yet. So where's your niche? What's your part? You know, you start by just coming and giving worship. That's the first step. The second step is come and take part in some form of community, a class or a group or a small group. And really the third step is you come and you begin to serve. You find your niche in the body of Christ. Could we stand together? As the worship team comes out, I want to invite us to read this aloud, and they're going to start the song, so you're going to have to read it loud. And I don't want you to be passive about this. I'd like you to do this in a way of serving each other. Like, don't just say it to me. Say it loud enough so the people around you can hear the blessing of God. Go into the world and be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Let God love you. Love him in return and love others in Jesus' name. Go be the church. Give God praise.